if you could describe your personality as a colour, what would it be and why? Off you go. Yeah, I think make of that what you will. Anyone go for like quite a bold kind of deep red? Anyone go, yeah, a couple of reds here. Anyone go for like green in the middle? Yeah, a couple of greens, blues. Yeah, blues, pink. No one went pink. Oh, yeah, we've got some pinks, yellows. We read through Hebrews, then Paul's writing to this very diverse group of people. And he's writing to this church, the people who have gathered together, but then he's acutely aware that it's made up of a lot of variety within the congregation. And I've said this before, that sometimes we look around church and just think, how are this group of people in the same room? Not anyone specific. Oh, but there's a beauty. There's a beauty in that. I had the privilege of being able to go to South Africa, and I was talking to some of the people who had lived there for a number of years, and their comment was the only place in South Africa where you achieved genuine racial diversity, the only place where the races seemed to blend freely, was on a football pitch and in a church. And that was it. And that struck with me. How good is football? Sorry, no, that's... How good is church that within a country so torn apart by division and hatred that there was a place, not all churches obviously, but there were places where there was genuine harmony, where people who would previously hate each other would come together and sit in the same room and call each other brother and sister. There's something about that difference between us, that variety, that I think makes church so beautiful. I heard a wonderful story about J. John, who's a famous preacher, and he's quite an intelligent fella. He's a bright guy. He knows what he's talking about. You can imagine his kind of the way he holds himself and his dress sense. He's a bright guy. Anyway, he's driving along down this street, and he's gone the wrong way because he doesn't know where we are because he's travelling. And then the taxi driver pulls up, and it's quite a big, brutish taxi driver who doesn't appreciate other people who aren't as good as driving is, and this big brutish taxi driver winds down the window, and he's having a go at James, like he's just pulled up behind him. He's like having a go at him, effing and blinding, having a go at him, and then he pulls up and he looks across and he sees James, and he's like, "Oh, really enjoyed your sermon on Sunday." And that's with me and comfort so much. It was just wonderful. It's partly that we need to live like a Christian all through the week, and especially when we're in traffic. But it also, this sense that within church we have an opportunity. We have people of all varieties of backgrounds, ideas, passions and colours. Yet it's a place where we come together to create something beautiful. Something very boring about pictures made up of only one colour. There's something very boring about pictures that are all red or all blue, and it would be a very boring church if we all looked the same. If you all gave the same answer, if you all said, "Oh no, we are a church where everyone here is yellow," and that's our, it'd be boring. But there's something beautiful, and this is why Paul's writing to the people who are so different, with different backgrounds and different understandings, and he writes this: keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as though you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if yourselves were suffering. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters, because it is difficult when we hang around with people who aren't like us. Well, it's not natural, it's not what we tend towards. We tend towards people who think like us and act like us. We tend towards people who are the same colour as us. But church would be so boring if we were all the same. It would be so boring. And Paul has to say, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Because when we come together on a Sunday, as we join together, one of the beautiful things that we get to do is remind ourselves that despite our differences, we all get to sit at Jesus' feet. That despite what weeks we've had, despite our views on the rest of the world, despite the fact that we've come from different backgrounds and live in different houses, we all come together and remember there's something that unites us. That thing is Jesus. If
you have a flick through the Gospels. It's fascinating. Because Jesus seems to hang around with all kinds of people. The Pharisees, on the other hand, the ones who are really into religion, they just want people who are like them. So they only want the ones who look like them, think like them, and act like them. And I'm very distrusting of churches that say, you can only join us if you believe this, 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 and this, and you act like this, 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 and this. Because I think you'll just end up with a boring church, where everyone in the church has the favourite colour yellow. I mean, what kind of church would that be? Church of Norwich fans. Which for some people would be wonderful. But a church where everyone has that would be terrible. That's what the Pharisees believed. And this is, on the other hand, Jesus hangs out with all kinds of people. I listed it. He hung out with the noble ones like the centurion. He hung out with those with checkered pasts like Mary Magdalene. He hung out with the educated like Nicodemus and fishermen like James. He hung out with the corrupt like Zacchaeus and the painfully honest like Peter. He hung out with those who had been hurt like the woman at the well and those who had hurt others like the soldier at the crucifixion. Jesus hung out with shepherds and tax collectors, wise men, mentally disturbed, old and young, and everyone got to sit at Jesus' feet. I've heard a lot of people say, church isn't for me. Now, I see what they mean. They mean, oh, that style of church. Or, I don't like those hymns, or I don't like those drums, or I don't like taking communion out of the little cups, or I don't like taking communion out of the big cups, or I don't like the kind of Bible that they preach out of. I want a different translation. Look, I'm not saying this church is for everyone. I'm not saying the church down the road is for everyone, but I am saying that Jesus is for everyone. We might have different views on how we should do church and the things that we should do when we come together, or the colour of the chairs. But we all get to sit at Jesus' feet. And if we all thought the same, it would be very boring. But Jesus, I believe, is for everyone. So here's my little challenge to you. How many of us have used these phrases? I went to church on Sunday. Yeah, I've definitely used that one. We've got the missionaries visiting the church this week. Yeah, definitely used that one. I didn't really enjoy the worship today. Yeah, we've used that one. We want more people to join our church. Yeah, I've definitely used that one. And all of them have this same sense, don't they? Like, I went to church on Sunday, as in, like, I, as an individual, isolated, went to church, which is the building or whatever, and then I left. This idea that I can join church for an hour on a Sunday and then I can leave church for the rest of the week. Or we got the missionaries visiting our church this week. Which for me, like this idea that our church is this group of people here, and then we send missionaries out to Kosovo or Bulgaria or Romania, and then they come back and visit us in our church as though we're not missionaries. I didn't really enjoy the worship today. Is it for you? We want more people to join our church. I mean, is it our church? When Jesus talks about church in his ministry, which he doesn't do very often, he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Not, you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to build Peter's church. Not, on this rock I'm going to build the church of Jerusalem. On this rock I'm going to build my church. One of the most important things we do as churches, we gather together on a Sunday in all different contexts, be that here or down the road or in the Quakers or in some other form of church that happens all around the country. But we meet together in order to remind ourselves that the thing that binds us together is far stronger than anything that separates us. We come together and remind ourselves that the thing that binds us together, the fact that we all get to sit at Jesus' feet, is far, far more important than the house we live in, or the upbringing we've had, or the past that we've got, or who we voted for. The fact that we sit at Jesus' feet is the thing that binds us together, so let's not let any of the other stuff separate us or divide us, because we all get to sit at Jesus' feet. I think it's good that we come together and gather. Hebrews says, don't give up meeting together. Because as we gather, we remind ourselves we have a bigger vision than ourselves. We have a bigger vision than the stuff that our own preferences. We have a bigger vision that our church body is made up of all different colours. One of the things we do when we come together as church is to remind ourselves of the bigger vision. We can have the next slide up on PowerPoint. Because there's another thing that I think church is really good for. And that is to support each other when we're suffering. I think I've told this story before, but it's so good. I feel I need to tell it again because it is cracking. There's something about church as we come together and those who are suffering. I'm so glad Margaret prayed for the people who are suffering this week, and there might be many more of us. We need to get alongside those who are suffering. This is a good story. In World War II, as you know, if you know your history, there was the Holocaust that swept through Europe, which meant that every country that was under Nazi occupation saw their Jewish population decimated during the war. Every country under Nazi occupation saw their Jewish population decimated during the war. France, Germany, Italy, etc., etc. Except one, which was Bulgaria. Because Bulgaria started the war with 48,000 Jews, and Bulgaria finished the war with 50,000 Jewish people within that country. And that astonishing fact is down largely to one man. Because after 1941, when Bulgaria allied itself with Nazi Germany, they began implementing the same final solution, as they called it, that they'd implemented across Europe, as many of you know, in order to decimate the Jewish population. And Bulgaria was ordered by the Nazis to start rounding up the Jewish populations within their cars and cities and send them off to concentration camps. Now, due to the history within the country, there had been some mistrust and some division between the Christian community and the Jewish community, which, to the Christians' shame, is part of the reason why the Nazis were so effective at eliminating so many Jews during the Second World War. However, in Bulgaria, as thousands of Jewish people were loaded into boxcars in order to be transported to the concentration camp, the fantastically named Metropolitan Krill, whose face we can hopefully get up on the screen, Metropolitan Krill, who was the leader of the Orthodox Church in the area, steps forward with a gang of people and goes to the boxcars, and in one of the most beautiful symbols of Christian unity, and one of the most powerful phrases of what we do when we stand together with those of us who are suffering, he says this, as he quotes from the book of Ruth: "Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And as Metropolitan Krill burst into the railway station, he flings open one of the boxcars, and because he was about 6'3" or something crazy, with his hat on top of him, he's an imposing figure. And the Nazi guards don't know what to do, because this man dressed in all of his finery, who commands the respect of the people around him, who is the leader of the Christians in the area, who historically have mistrusted the Jews, has stepped forward and said, "No. Your people will be my people. Wherever you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." And he flings open the boxcars, and the soldiers don't know what to do. And so they let the Jews go. That one man's bravery saved not only those Jewish people in the boxcars, but is the reason that at the end of the Second World War, there were 50,000 Jews in Bulgaria, not 48,000 at the start. Incredible, isn't it? And our challenge to us as Christians is, how do we treat people who are different to us? How do we treat people within our congregation who believe different things to us? How do we treat people in our congregation who we may have a history of mistrust or division? When they are suffering, will we still stand alongside them and say, "Wherever you go, I will go. Your people will be my people. And your God will be my God." Because the effect that that has is not just to build unity within our individual church here. The effect of that is to bring God's kingdom to the world, as the fantastically named Metropolitan Krill did. I heard this prayer this week, so I thought I'd share it with you. God of unity, Trinity of the three, you call your people to be one, that the world may believe. Grant us your spirit, that we might act and speak with one voice, so that our world's pains and divisions may be transformed by healing, hope, and reconciliation. Our Lord's prayer be answered, and your name be glorified and hallowed. Barrier-breaking God, you embrace all cultures and lands, but keep a special place in your heart for the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. Grant us the gift of your Spirit, that we may become as you are, welcoming as brothers and sisters your cherished children, citizens together in Christ's kingdom of justice and of peace. Well, powerful words. Because as we gather together as church, we meet together to fix our eyes on the stuff that's more important. We gather together because we want to set a vision that despite our differences, despite our colours, despite our backgrounds, we sit at Jesus' feet and that inspires us to live the rest of the week. As we gather together at church on Sunday and throughout the week and as we keep in contact with each other, we do it to support one another. That when we're going through tough times or dark times or bad times, that we can stand alongside each other and say, your people will be my people, your God is my God, wherever you go, I will go. And the other thing that I hope we do as we gather together as church is to challenge each other. I've got one more question for you this morning, which you can either think about yourself or chat to the person next to you about, I don't mind. Which person that you know inspires you the most? But it has to be someone you know, not just like someone on TV, all right? Which person do you know that inspires you the most? And why? Okay. Great question from Cynthia there, which was how long is the list? That was great to hear. If we don't surround ourselves with people that challenge us, we stay the same, don't we? In fact, we tend to go backwards because we just kind of stagnate and do the same things again and again. But one of the things that I enjoy about church is that it is full of people who are going to challenge me, who do things better than me, who have aspects of their character that I want to develop. I did not used to be a generous person by any stretch of the imagination. And the thing that changed in my life was the fact that I lived with a Christian guy who modelled generosity. And because I lived with him and I saw how he acted, I saw something in him and I was like, I want to be like that. The reason why I share stories about people like Metropolitan Krill is because when we hear those things, we're like, I want to be like that. I want to have that bravery. I want to have that compassion. The reason why we gather together on a Sunday and share stories is so that we might be inspired in order to challenge ourselves to be better. The Bible is full of these stories. Samuel spending time with Eli, Joshua spending time with Moses, the disciples spending time with Jesus. And there's a fantastic change when we read the book of Acts, because at the beginning of the book of Acts, we get the disciples gathered together and they're trying to do church without the Holy Spirit. Which is a rubbish way of doing church. Without God's leading, without God's creativity, without God's guidance. And they're trying to make decisions by throwing dice, which is just a terrible way of making decisions. Like, if you ever want any kind of leadership board, if you say, not quite sure what to do, let's get the dice out, maybe leadership is not for you. And they're trying to do that at the start of the book of Acts because they haven't got God's guidance, they haven't got God's creativity, they haven't got God's Holy Spirit, so they don't really know what they're doing. They were a very inwardly looking group of people. And then the Holy Spirit comes. And these people, because they've been inspired by Jesus, because they've been hanging out with him, because they're inspired by each other as they see Peter's leadership, as they're inspired by each other as they see Stephen's martyrdom, as they tell each other good stories, suddenly they become more outward looking and mission focused and community focused. They start looking out. Tell you what, if you want to improve your prayer ministry, if you want to improve your prayer life, try getting involved in some stuff. Like, if you want to start having a heart to pray for this area, go visit Food Bank. Offer to give them an hour of your time. Because I guarantee as you see those people working and you see the kind of people that are in need in the area, you will start to pray for them. If you want to have an active prayer life, then volunteer to join street pastors in Colchester on a Friday or Saturday night. And as you see those people there, up until 2-3 o'clock, helping people get home safe and giving them water and giving them flip-flops because their high heels are far too high and wrecking their feet. If you go out with those people, you'll get a prayer life because you'll start thinking, I need to pray for these people. These guys need my support. If you want to have a passion for community, then volunteer to make the teas at the end of church. Because as you do that, you start having the interactions with people as they come and ask for tea, and you can make new friends and you can build community, and you start thinking, I should pray for these people who come and have tea and coffee with me, because I want them to be blessed, not just by the tea and coffee, but by the fellowship and the congregation. After Pentecost, the guys pray for courage. They pray that God would stretch out his hand to do the miraculous. In the Chronicles of Narnia, someone asks if Aslan, who is an image of God, is safe. Safe, says Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. It's why I like things like Chatterbox, here, or The Zone, or Church in the Care Homes, or Food Bank. I like the fact that we support these things as church, because we want to have an outwardly focused spirit. We want to look forward. We want to gather together as church to remind ourselves that we all sit at the feet of Jesus. That we might be different colours, but we are united by his cross. We want to come together at church on Sunday to gather alongside those who are suffering and having a tough time and going through darkness and say to each other, I will stand with you. Where you go, I will go. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Let's pray together. We gather to church on a Sunday to challenge each other, to meet people who do things better than us, who act better than us, who have character traits that are better than us. Why? So we can develop them in ourselves. As it says in Hebrews, a great cloud of witnesses urging each other on. Let us run the race set before us. Did we offer peace today? Did we bring a smile to someone's face? Did we say words of healing? Did we let go of our anger and resentment? Did we forgive? Did we love? These are the real questions. Showing love a little bit today, knowing it will bear fruit in the future, here in this world and in the life to come, said Omri Noah. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for church and a chance to come together as one this morning. We pray that we keep our eyes fixed on you. We wouldn't be distracted by the things that divide us. But we would remember that we are a church of variety and we all get to sit at your feet. May we get alongside each other when we're in trouble and going through dark times. And may we challenge each other to live this life better for you. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.